come at all. And the Bible teaches us that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves one with another. And so when I see other Christians who share the convictions that I have about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and God Almighty, and the fact that through our faithfulness and our obedience, we will all one day be joined with him in heaven, I'm always encouraged. Let's remember to continue to pray for Nathan and his family as they travel, and all of those that are traveling at this time. And let's also pray just for our country. We need to be mindful that there are some serious conditions that we have to work on as people and as a society, and we ought to be willing to even pray for those who may not share our faith, but who have become victimized here most recently as it relates to what just took place in Florida. Oftentimes, we take this life for granted. Many times when we go to sleep at night, we just assume that we will wake up on the next day. And I can tell you right now, that was not the case for somebody. Someone on this morning did not wake up, but they took their last breath somewhere between the hours of 12 a.m. and 5 a.m. or whatever the case may be. So truly, we should all be thankful. We should just thank God. I stand here on this afternoon before you by the grace of Almighty God, and I just appreciate him for sparing my life. I'm not worthy. It's only because of the death, burial, and his resurrection of his son that I even have access to eternal life. If you have your Bibles, be finding with me the book of James, the epistle that James actually wrote, is where we would take tonight's lesson from. James, the chapter is 4. Mic check, am I coming through okay? You guys know I'm notorious for messing up and speaking without the mic. Accidentally, of course. James chapter 4. And be noticing, if you will, verse number 13. The Bible says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." For a little while, I'd like to speak to you from the topic, here today, gone tomorrow. Here today, gone tomorrow. For many, the year 2016 have already begun from a rough start. I'm quite sure that Prince Roger Nelson, on November the 21st of this year, when he woke up, really did not think that that would be his last day on earth. Muhammad Ali lived a long life, what some would consider a long life, accomplished many things, but I'm quite sure that as his family had to know that the end was approaching and approaching soon, that on June the 3rd of this year, he probably didn't think that that would be his last day. The MMA wrestler, China, at the young, tender age of 45, on April the 20th, took her last breath. In the prime of her life, someone who had amassed in a very short amount of time fame and fortune. Kimbo Slice, who some of you may not even know who I'm talking about. I did not know of this individual until very recently. YouTube sensation from Florida. Went on actually from Jamaica, one of the islands, but he resided in Florida. Went on to become also an MMA superstar in a very short amount of time. Was cut down on June the 6th at the tender age of 42. John F. Kennedy, a great man, accomplished many things. I'm quite sure that that day in Dallas, at the young age of 46, November the 22nd, 1963, the whole country believed that this would be a great and outstanding day. It was sunny, it was beautiful. We were celebrating as a country. But on that day, his life ended. And I'm quite sure when he woke up that morning, he had no idea. His son, John F. Kennedy Jr., young, 38, in his prime, handsome, intelligent. July the 16th, 1999, a pilot who was living a good life. It all came to a crashing end. Michael Jackson, 50 years old, June 25th, 2009, again, getting ready for his comeback tour, a tour that will never, ever take place. Some of you may say, Brother Hall, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the fact that this world is not our home. We're simply passing through. And oftentimes, we tend to forget. You can tell by the way we make plans. On tomorrow, I'll do this. On next week, I'll do that. And the Bible teaches us, and Jesus even teaches us in Matthew chapter 6, that we have no idea about tomorrow. You may not recognize any of those people I just mentioned. I would be surprised if you didn't notice a few. But I'm quite sure you have people in your own Rolodex, in your own family, in your own address book, just like I do, whose lives were cut short, so it seems. Andrea Robinson, a childhood friend of mine, grew up in the Church of Christ, known her for many years, died at the age of 40 about 4 years ago from cancer. A good friend of mine, we attended school together, college teammates, died at the young age of 30 because of heart disease, sitting on his couch watching TV in Brooklyn, New York. I can go on and on and on. The 50 people who were just recently murdered senselessly on last night. I'm quite sure that last night, as they prepared to go to the club, the only thing on their mind at that time was having an enjoyable time. They probably assumed that on today, they would be washing cars and cutting grass and going for jogs and having breakfast with their family and all the things that we often do. But God had other plans. And so it's important for us to understand that when James says our life is but a vapor, it appears for a little time and then vanishes away, we need to really take those words seriously. The Bible says in Job chapter 14, verse number 1, that a man is born of a woman, his days are few and full of trouble. Even the devil knows, according to Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. And not only does he know that he only has a little bit of time to try to destroy our lives, to try to destroy our families, to try to tear down a church, but the Bible says in Revelation 12, verse 12, that he's mad about it. He realizes he only has a short amount of time. So before James actually gets to verse number 13, he gives the church warnings in verses 1 through 10 about how we ought to approach this life. And it's there that I would like to share this sermonic pose with you on tonight, how we should live our lives so that we don't get caught up and forget that we have a very short amount of time. Look at verse number 1. He says, from whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? More times than not, when we hear the word lust, we think about an intense sexual desire or appetite, or the uncontrolled illicit sexual desire, but that's not always what it means. Lust can simply mean a passionate or overmastering desire or craving. We have the ability as human beings to lust for power. We can lust for food. We can lust for money. But James said that a lot of your problems that you are actually experiencing, the reason for the problems that you're having, church, is because you are lusting after things and it's coming from your own members, from inside of you. As a matter of fact, the word that he used, lust, in the beginning, in verse number 2, he's talking about to have your affections directed towards anything. Epithumio is the Greek word. It means to desire, to long after. It can actually have both a good and a bad sense. Lust does not always have to denote something negative. But he's going to show us here in just a minute that if our affections are not set on the right thing, then it actually can work against us. He says, ye lust and have not in verse number 2. You kill and desire to have but cannot obtain. You fight the war, yet ye have not because you ask not. James is simply saying that with you, it's all about you. What you want, you don't have necessarily, or you will not receive it from God, because what it is that you want, you only desire it because it will bring you a certain amount of pleasure. And even as Christians, we have to be careful that we don't get so caught up trying to accomplish, trying to accumulate, trying to make others appreciate who we are and what we are, that we forget we belong to Christ. We belong to God. He says, when you ask, you don't receive because you ask amiss. You want it so badly, you have to have it. And not only that, but for the reasons you want it, it actually will become something that's ill-willed, and it doesn't have godly implications behind it. The word is hedonism. It actually means that your pleasure or happiness, your pleasure, my happiness is the highest on my list of priorities. It's a devotion to pleasure as a way of life. It's a devotion of pleasure as a way of life. The word hedonism is simply a fancy word for selfishness. Ozzy, it's all about me. Everything that I want in life, it's about Anthony. It's no longer about God. I profess to be a Christian. I dress up nice. I come and I shake hands and I smile. But in the deepest recesses of my heart, I'm always thinking about what I can get for me. And that becomes a lot of time the reasons for our problems. He said, you're self-centered. You're self-indulgent. It's a my life, my way type mentality. And you can see that is a prevailing way of life for many in our society today. Nathan was just talking about this morning. We've become a society, not necessarily us in this room, but if we're not careful, because he's going to warn us in a couple of verses, that we have to make sure that we are not aligning ourselves with and attempting to become friends of this world. Look at the political race right now. It's not about us anymore. It's not about the people. It's not about what we want. I'm not even concerned what your political parties. It doesn't matter. But we as people have gotten off of what's best for us, and it's all about me and mine. And that, brothers and sisters, can become a major problem even for us in the Church of Christ. He says in verse number 3, you want it. You want it badly. You want it so bad you're willing to kill for it. He says you will fight and go to war for it, and you have not because you ask not. Verse 3, but when you ask, you don't receive it because your intentions are not pure. You want it, but you want to consume it with your lust. It's about the sensual delight or the pleasure that pleases you. So you have no recollection, really idea about anyone else or how your actions or what you do or what you say will affect anyone else. He says, so God is not going to give it to you. And God won't give us anything, brothers and sisters, that will move us further away from him. Parents in here, think about it. What would you give your children that's going to cause a rift in your relationship with them? Absolutely nothing. What would you give your children that's going to cause them to move away from the values and the principles and the ideology that we as parents are trying to instill in them? Absolutely nothing. What would we give our children? No matter how much they beg, no matter how much they ask, no matter how many extra chores they do, that's going to move them away from a spiritual relationship with God? Absolutely nothing. So James says, you know, you're ashamed to ask God for what you want, because you know that he knows that you're not asking so that you could become a better disciple of his son, Jesus, and you could do more for the body, but so that you can have more of what it is you want. And what happens is hedonism often leads to hostility. So you see, the results of our problems often leads to hostility. It's the hedonism that's the root or the pollution of the man. And that leads to our problem. If you notice in verse number 4, he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that a friendship of the world is enmity with God? Trying to get too cozy with, trying to become what the world wants you to be, looking more and more like the world, that is hostile. That is actually opposition to God. I'm already teaching my sons, son, don't come in my house trying to tell me what your friends think you ought to think. I don't want to hear what your friends think you ought to wear. I don't want to hear what your friends think how you ought to talk. We are Christians. We get our example from God's word. It's not about what your friends think. Your friends, your true friends, the ones that's in the body of Christ like you are, they're only going to share information with you that's edifying, that's going to build you up, not tear you down. And there's real danger when we often get caught up trying to look like and duplicate and replicate what the world looks like, because we get our mind off God, we start putting our mind more on ourselves, and again, we will start making plans for what we want and what we will do. There's an example of this in the Bible. Please find with me Luke chapter 12. Look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and look at verse number 15. Many of you are familiar with this story. Notice the prosperous farmer and his mindset. Look at verse number 15 of Luke chapter 12. The prosperous farmer says, Jesus is telling, going to tell you the story, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things in which he possesses. I know the world has taught us, brothers and sisters, that the more education we have, the better we are off. The bigger the house, the better off we are. The more expensive the car, the better off we are. The more expensive the clothes, the better off we are. That wasn't the example that Jesus set. Jesus didn't even own anything. Everything Jesus had was pretty much borrowed. But the mindset of many of us today is that I need to get all I can get while I can get it. Here's a warning. And he spake a parable unto him, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he said within himself, and I want you to, if you never noticed this, I want you to count the eyes in these next few verses. It's really amazing to me when you go back and look at scripture over and over again. He says, what shall I do? Because I have no room here to bestow my fruits. And he said, this is what I will do. I will pull down my barns, and guess what I'll do? I'll build greater barns. Sounds up to me like he's gotten beside himself. He has so much stuff that he feels like he needs to build a bigger room to have more capacity to have more stuff. And some of us know what I'm talking about. Some of us can't even park our cars in the garage because we've accumulated so much stuff. Some of us have so much stuff in the garage that we had to go out and get a storage because of all the stuff that we have. He goes on to say, so I'll build bigger barns because I have no room, and then I will bestow all of my fruit and my goods. What is all this I and my? Verse number 19, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Look at verse number 20. What did God say? But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, but is not rich towards God. Brothers and sisters, we only have a short time on this earth. And the last thing any of us can afford to do is spend all of our time, all of our energy and all of our effort trying to please ourselves. And when it comes right down to it and we stand before God and Christ in the judgment, and I say this all the time, I'm amazed at how some of us, we don't really see the benefit in going back or coming back to worship. Or we don't see the benefit of singing. Or we don't see the benefit of coming and giving God some of the things that he's blessed us with through the week. Well, I don't understand how we going to stand in the judgment and expect to get in. How are we going to stand in the judgment and expect to hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant"? Some of us will look at me too long if I preach too long. I'm not going to preach that long, but I'm just trying to make a point. Heaven is going to be about worshiping God throughout all eternity. And I'm sharing this with you. Maybe this is not your lesson. Maybe this is not your sermon. But what I want you to understand is, from the list I read, my friend Martin Roberts, good friend of mine, he was a Muslim. He was not a Christian. We had many conversations from our time in school throughout the time after we graduated about Christianity and the faith of Muslims. And I always hope and pray that one day I would get Martin to see the truth. Well, guess what? It's too late. When I got the phone call from his wife, I just let out a loud, boisterous scream. My wife had to pick up the phone because I was so shocked. My friend Andrea, she grew up in the Church of Christ. Somewhere along the way, she lost her way. And she began to believe that her sexuality can be determined an alternative lifestyle, and she had forgot all the things she learned. Me and myself and other people, we hope and pray that she would come back to Christ. Guess what? It never happened. So what's your point? My point is, we can't afford to run around holding grudges with other people, holding hostile feelings towards other people. We definitely can't afford to play religious games with God, because we can't say, well, one day I'll get it right. One day I'll stop fornicating. One day I'll stop getting drunk. One day I'll stop getting high. I look at the calendar, and one day is not one of the days. Someday is not on the calendar. It's today that we have to live every single moment of our lives, knowing that one day Christ shall appear. And at that time, we will be ready to stand before the judgment. He goes on to say in verse number 4, "Ye adulterous and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." So now the hedonism has led to hostility. I don't know about you, but the last person I want as an enemy is God, Brother Osborne. Can you imagine the very person that provides you with oxygen, the very person that feeds you, clothes you, provides shelter and everything you need to live, to have a oppositional relationship with him? Do you know how dangerous that would be? But if we become so selfish that we forget it's not about us, that we were actually bought with the price, that we belong to him, we run the risk of that very thing happening. He goes on and says, in verse number 5, "Do you think that the scripture say in vain that the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he said, God resists the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Here's a beautiful thing about as we deal with God. Oftentimes, we will bring problems on ourselves that he will provide solutions for. I'll say that again. Oftentimes, when you look at, I was having a conversation this morning with Brother Love in the back, when those that were present during the crucifixion of Christ and that played any role in it had no idea what they were really doing, but when they finally came to their senses in Acts chapter 2 and they said, "What shall we do?" God provided the remedy or the solution to their sin problem. And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that he still does that today. He still provides the remedy. And the remedy, as you can see in the latter part of verse number 6, is that God gives grace to the humble. God, the Bible says, actually, those who are willing to submit themselves. Look at verse number 7. "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God." Allow God to place in order, in fashion, everything that he wants for our lives. The Christian that can't trust God, I really don't know what to say for that person. The Christian who does not trust God enough to meet all of their needs, physically, financially, socially, spiritually, I really have no words. How can you call yourself a Christian if you don't trust that God will and has provided for everything that we need? But see, the problem with submitting means that you have to be willing to be put under something. You have to be willing to voluntarily be a subordinate. And that's a lot of our problems. We're not willing to allow ourselves to be put under God's control. We say we love him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We say we trust him, but we can't stop looking at the 401k portfolio. We can't stop looking at the bank book balance. Why? Because we're concerned. We're worried. We live in a society now that's uneasy. It's full of horrific things. The leaders seem to not have any idea what they're doing. But guess what? We, as Christians, should all be under ultimate control of God Almighty. So he says that here is a solution to your problem. Here's the remedy to your problem. Humility. Humility. Allowing yourself to give up and yield all of the power that you think you have to God. I realized a long time ago, Brother Pounds, I have no power over my life. The best thing I can do is sit in the passenger side and let God sit in the driver's side and go along for the ride. And when I really came to that conclusion, that's when I was free to truly live a godly life. Because if I can get right on my own, Ozzy, I wouldn't have needed Christ to die for me. But I couldn't get it right on my own. You can't fix relationships with people who are not willing to work with you to fix those relationships. But here's what I know. You don't have a whole lot of time. I don't have a whole lot of time. Our days are numbered. And we get caught up because we make these grandiose plans and we get up and go to work and in a couple of months we're going to the wedding and we're going to the baby shower and we're going to the bar mitzvah. We're doing whatever it is we're doing. But the reality is we forget that God is coming back and he's coming back soon. Look quickly at Luke chapter 17. Look at Luke chapter 17. I'm sure many of us are not probably going to the bar mitzvah, but you may go and support your relatives. Luke chapter 17. Here's what's interesting about this message, and I hope you're understanding the message I'm trying to convey here, because in Luke chapter 17, the Bible says, look at verse number 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted and builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the days of the Son of Man when he is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him not likewise not return back. Brothers and sisters, that's how it's going to be when Jesus comes back again. We'll be eating. We'll be drinking. We'll be at work. We'll be having a merry good time. People will be getting married. But the reality is we all have an appointment with death. Every single one of us has an appointment with death. According to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it has been appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. That is an appointment that none of us will miss. That is an appointment that all of us will be present for. And so the only point I'm attempting to make is you don't necessarily have until tomorrow to give your life to Christ. You don't necessarily have until next week to stop flirting with the world. You don't necessarily have until next month after the trip that you have planned to start living for Jesus. It was around sometime in 2009. Some of you guys might remember, I was leaving Bible study on a Wednesday night when I had my second stroke. Go figure. I'm talking about literally leaving the church building in the parking lot, in my truck, and 20, 30 minutes later, I'm in the emergency room at Duke Regional. You never, ever know when your number is going to come up. You never, ever know when your appointment date is going to show up. So, I want to encourage you, if you're a Christian and you've been flirting with sin, if you've been flirting with the world, now is the acceptable time to give your heart back to God. You say, well, I'll repent on Tuesday and I'll ask for forgiveness on Wednesday. What if you don't see Tuesday? Jesus said, if you die in your sins, you cannot come where I am. Who wants to take that kind of risk? If there's anyone hearing the sound of my voice that's not a Christian, how long do you want to stay married to the world? The church is the bride of Christ. I decided before I got married, long before I got married, that one woman is going to be enough for me. And it is. I don't care what happens. I told her I'm not leaving and I don't plan on getting left. And not only that, how would my wife feel? I can only imagine how I would feel if I was doing the best I could as a husband and come to find out she'd been stepping out on me. Wouldn't that break your heart? Is there anyone here that's ever been cheated on that really can understand that feeling? When we sin, when we decide to do what we want to do because it's our life, that's what we're doing. The Bible says He labeled us as adulterers and adulteresses. It's one type of person that really gets under my skin, and that's a homewrecker. I just, you know, I love everybody. I can forgive people. But I loathe the homewrecker. Because here's an individual that there's millions of people that they can date and try to go after and build a relationship with. But you want to go and steal the husband or the wife of that individual? The Bible says that God is a jealous lover. He has a zeal for us. And the best way for us to reciprocate is just by being faithful. I'm not a perfect husband. I try to do right. I try to pick up my sock. Me and the boys, we try not to leave our cups on the table. I try not to leave all my junk scattered. But thankfully, I had a type of wife where she will endure my flaws and she will show long suffering to me, and we grow, and she almost got me trained. She almost got me trained. But the bottom line is, I'm not going anywhere. And that's what God wants to know from us. Where are you going to go? I'm the one who saved you. I'm the one who gave you life. I'm the one that provides everything that you have. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. And so because you can't tell that guy no, this is how you're going to treat our relationship? Because you can't tell that young lady no, young people, are you in here? This is how you're going to treat our relationship? Because I'm not moving fast enough on that promotion you asked me for? Because I'm not moving fast enough to give you that job that you feel like you so desperately need? Because I'm not moving fast enough to change that guy that you married into the guy you think he ought to be? He belongs to me first, not you. I'm just trying to get us to understand this whole Christian experience is about God. It's not about us. It's not about what we want. It's not about what we think. It's not about how we feel. And I know you can understand that because everyone that's gone out and created some type of false religion, from the Mormons to the Catholic, I don't have a problem naming them. I'm willing to sit down with anybody here and discuss the truth because the truth will stand. But every other religion and every other doctrine, which Paul said there is no other doctrine, got started because of how somebody felt. Boniface III started the Roman Catholic Church in 606 AD because he felt like the Bible wasn't enough or God didn't give us enough and he wanted to alter things. We can't get caught up in that. God said what he meant. He meant what he said. We have it right here. And the best we can do in honoring him is simply obey it. And we should do so willingly. I love my wife willingly. I tell her, it gets better. We'd be 15 years in September, and it's better now than it was, you know, last year. The Bible said, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Every year I get to know her a little bit more. She's my best friend. I tell her, you're my buddy. You're my best friend. And really, like I said, you know, I don't need another one. It's just dealing with her is enough. But I do it willingly. I did it happily. I'm not forced. Our relationship with God shouldn't be forced. If you feel like you're missing something or you're being pushed into a relationship with God, then maybe you ought to examine your faith, like Paul said. I love the fact that we don't have to come to worship. We get to come to worship. I've held you long enough. If you're here and you really understand what I'm saying, who knows? One of our numbers might come up this week, Brother Osborne. It's just life. When I hit the wall in 1996 on the 118 freeway that caused this car here, I thought that was it. I thought it was over. I literally thought it was over. I said, oh, this is it. God spared me. When I had the first stroke in 2007, I came home talking like this. T said, what's wrong? Let's go. I thought it was over. Had the second one in 2009. When I hit a patch of black ice coming down I-15, heading south, going home from South Lake City to California, doing donuts down the highway like this, and the 18-wheeler going down the fast lane, doing about 70 miles an hour, I thought that was it. I mean, it's not like he could have stopped. So I just figured, oh, this is it. And God has just kept blessing me. And maybe your experiences haven't been the same as mine, but I'm quite sure God has blessed you. I'm quite sure God has saved you. We weren't always, you know, Christians. Amen. Some of us need to take our halos off and be real. Some of us don't remember how we got home that night. The decision is yours. If you feel like I haven't been giving God my all, I've been cheating on God, and that's not who I am, and that's not who I want to be, make a decision tonight. Come and give me your hand. Give God your heart. If you're not a Christian, the fact is Jesus lived, he died, he was buried, he rose again the third day, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 1 through 4. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. If you hear that story and you believe it, you are now a candidate. You are a candidate to eternal life. But not only hearing it, you have to believe it, Mark 16:15-16, enough to take action and do something about it. Repent of your sins, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized before you leave here. And that will ensure you a place with God throughout all eternity and live faithfully. Whatever your desire is, now is the appropriate time. And together we stand and sing the song of invitation.